Psalm number 46, My Savior, First of All.
Need a bulletin, go ahead and slip up your hand. Brother Adam will bring you one. We've got our service times listed, as always, on the upper left-hand side. Don't forget, Thursday, we're going through the book of 2 Kings, being chapter number 10 this week. We've got the salvations and baptisms, as well as the offering totals of attendance for both the month and year. And then, of course, a happy birthday to everyone celebrating in the month of November. You got a short list there, so be sure to wish everybody a happy birthday. That's who the donuts are in honor of. So thank them for, being your excuse to have a donut. And then speaking of sweets, we're going to be having the Thanksgiving dessert social, as always, on Thursday, which will be Thanksgiving, of course, on the 24th at 6 p.m. So I pushed it back a little bit just so people have a little more time in the afternoon. Assuming people are coming to church on Thursday, being it's Thanksgiving, I'll be here. You know, we're going to be giving thanks unto the Lord. You know, hopefully on Thanksgiving, we're thankful for all the things that God has done for us. And, I've considered changing that date or changing the service, maybe moving it to a Wednesday. But to me, the feedback I've gotten is everyone kind of likes the Thanksgiving service anyway. So unless I hear otherwise, you know, I'm giving you permission to complain right now. That's the way it's going to be, at least for this year. Maybe you got a whole other year to let me know if you don't like that. But, we're going to go ahead and have the Thanksgiving dessert social. Please bring a pie or dessert to share. You don't have to. There's always plenty. There's always more than enough. So if you want to just come and enjoy the fellowship before the evening service, please come on out. And then we've got the annual church picnic taking place up in Tempe. That's coming up on the 12th. And if you'd like to ride with me and my family, I still have some seats available. On the back, there's also the homeschool field trip to the Arboretum there. You got all the details. That's a little bit away from here. However, the one to the Arizona Sonora Desert Museum is going to be very local to us. And I've got several other field trips for the Tucson area planned for the rest of the year. This one should have taken place earlier, but we had to push it back. But that's going to do it for announcements. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching this morning. Morning. Me in Genesis chapter number 29. Genesis chapter 29, beginning of verse 1, the Bible reads, "Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east, and he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran are we. And he said unto them, Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. And behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. And lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, We cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of his mother's brother, of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house, and he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, Surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, It is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave his daughter Leah Ziplah, his maid for an handmaid. And it came to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Did I not serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, It must not be done so in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve me with yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so, and fulfilled her week, and gave him Rachel his daughter to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served him with him yet 7 other years. And the Lord saw that Leah was hated, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived and bare a son, and said, Because the Lord hath heard me that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, Now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name, therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, Now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. Let's go ahead and have a quick word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the opportunity we have to be in your house, Lord, for the preaching of your word. I pray again that you would help me to edify your people. I ask in Christ's name, amen. So, of course, we're continuing on this morning with the series I started several weeks ago entitled Lessons from Leaders. And the idea is that there's lessons that we can gain throughout from all these leaders that we see throughout Scripture that we can all apply to our lives, whether we are leaders or not. There's things that we can learn from these people, and we can apply to our own lives. And I'm not going to take the time to go over all the other ones, but very quickly what I want to talk about is that Jacob is an example to us as a hard worker. You say, what's the lesson that we can learn from Jacob? Well, Jacob was a hard worker. And this is actually something that is taught contrary. Sometimes you'll hear that he was, you know, that he wasn't this strong man, that he was a weak man. Some people have even gone so far to say that he was a little bit effeminate. And they base that upon Genesis 25. I'll just read to you. And it says in verse 27 on Genesis 25, And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And I've even heard preachers get up and say, you know, Jacob was a mama's boy because he was dwelling in the tents, you know. I don't think that's what the Bible's teaching there. I just think it's making the point that, hey, Esau was a cunning man of the field. He was out the doors. That's where he spent most of his time. And, you know, Jacob wasn't that way. He wasn't an outdoorsman. He was somebody that, you know, just lived a plain, you know, normal life. He's obviously still working hard. It wasn't like he was just laying around the tent, you know, knitting or something like that. But, you know, that kind of an attitude is out there. That kind of that teaching is, I've heard that, where people will turn to Genesis 25 and say, you know, look, he was a weakling. Actually, the Bible teaches the opposite, that Jacob was a very strong individual, and he was somebody that was a very industrious and hard worker. You know, and this is something that is, this is a characteristic really of every leader that we've looked at thus far, and every leader that we will look at, is that they were industrious, hardworking individuals. And that should be a lesson to us, that we all, you know, as men and women, as young and old, should be hardworking people, that we should be laboring and we should be working, we should be endeavoring to accomplish things in our lives and not just make our life about being idle, just passing time, just making our life all about, you know, pleasure and just, you know, and leisure and things like that. Obviously, there's a time and place for all that, but that should not be the goal of our life. You know, and sadly, that is the goal for many people. Many people today, you know, they just want to hurry up and retire, or they just want to do as little work as possible, or how about no work at all and just sit at home and collect a check on welfare. You know, that's something that's very prevalent in our society. That ought not to be said of God's people. We should be hardworking people. It is the example of all the leaders that we've looked at. I mean, we looked at Adam at the beginning, right? Adam was literally made to work. That's what God made him for. God made him, and what did he say? He put him in the garden to keep it. Like, that was Adam's purpose. And we know that even after the curse, that labor just became more intense. People say, oh, having to work for a living, that's part of the curse of this fallen world. No, he was laboring before the fall, if you recall. He was put into the garden, and he was made to keep it. It was just that after the fall, that work just became even harder. And God said, you're going to labor in the sweat of thy face. You know, you're going to eat bread. How about Moses? He was another great leader, right? Well, Moses, you know, he's one that kept Jethro's flock, right? He's one that kept the flock. What about guys like Abraham? Abraham, obviously, we looked at, he was somebody that, you know, journeyed great distances. You know, he was somebody that spent a lot of time on his feet. He was also somebody that kept livestock and things like that. Isaac as well was another one. We don't read a lot about Isaac. It was very brief that we learned about Isaac, but Isaac was also somebody, you know, that was keeping livestock. Anyone that's been around a farm knows that that's hard work. Anybody that's spent any time, you know, working with livestock and agriculture and know that that's a sun up to sundown kind of work, that's very difficult. You know, Esau, he was a leader that we looked at, and even he, you know, was an outdoorsman. You know, he's out there, a cunning hunter, a man of the field, right? So anyone that's done any kind of hunting or tried to pursue game, you know, that's not easy to do. That's very difficult work. That requires what? Physical strength. You know, all of God's, you know, people, you know, we should be willing to work hard. We need to have a certain level of physical strength in our lives. If you look here in Genesis 29, in verse 1, notice some of the details here that tell us that Jacob was a strong individual. Okay, it says in verse 1 that Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east, and he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. So he comes to this well, and there's a great stone. Not in the sense that, wow, they're looking at stone saying, what a great stone, what a fabulous stone. You know, it's polished just right. It's great in the sense that it's very large, right? That's what it means by great. It's a very big stone, right? And notice it's a multitude of people that are there. There's these three flocks, and they watered the flocks. So there's a plurality there. There's people, you know, it's not just one person with several flocks. There's several people there waiting to water their flocks. And it says in verse 3, and thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in its place. So it's not saying this is what happened when Jacob got there. You know, verse 3 is not describing, you know, the chronology of events. It's describing what typically took place. How do they water these flocks? They rolled the great stone away, watered it, and they rolled it back. The Bible's being very specific here. It's telling us this was something that was done by a multitude of people. They rolled it away, and they rolled it back. Okay, so this took several people. And Jacob said unto them, my brethren, whence be? And they said, of Haran are we. And he said, know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. We've read all this. And of course, he's telling them, hey, you need to water the flocks. They're saying, we can't water the flocks until all of them become. And then Rachel shows up, and it says in verse 10, and it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban's his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth. So does this sound like this guy's a Nancy? Does this guy sound like a weakling? Does this guy sound like a mama's boy? You know, they want to go to Genesis 25 and say, oh, he dwelled in tents. So what? You know, I dwell in a house. You know, we probably all have some kind of dwelling that we stay in. We're not all Esau's that are just living out in the field, you know, pitching a tent every other night or whatever. You know, but what it's showing us is that he rolls this stone away, this great stone. Meaning this, that Jacob is somebody that had great physical strength, you know. And that is something that we should have as well. We should possess physical strength. We should not be weaklings because we are called to work hard. You know, and hard work is hard. You know, it's going to require physical strength to do it. Even if it's more of, maybe we have more of a mental job. You know, if we are working at a job that's maybe a little bit more sedentary, all the more reason for us to need to get more exercise and to work. But also, you know, there's going to be a lot of benefits that we get from physical training. You know, the neurological stress that is associated with, you know, learning new movements and lifting weights and things of that nature. That will help even our mind to perform better at more, you know, cerebral jobs, jobs that are more above the shoulders type of a thing. But notice, you know, Jacob here is not a weakling. And this is an example to us that we should have physical strength. I will say this, though, not to the point of obsession. You know, and that's an important caveat. Because today we're also seeing, you know, in the fitness industry, and yes, it is an industry, where people are profiting to the tunes of millions, perhaps even billions of dollars, you know, off of people, you know, getting obsessed with fitness. People, you know, I'm not saying we should all endeavor to win some kind of amateur bodybuilding competition. You know, we shouldn't all be flexing in front of a mirror. We shouldn't be, I don't want to say it's ungodly, but it's, if you're going to the place where you're trying to sculpt yourself to some degree, you know, you're trying to, you know, get some kind of a specific physique, you know, you're probably spending too much time on it at that point. What we're talking about is there should be enough strength to accomplish the work that you need to do. You know, that we shouldn't just be weak people. Okay, we should not be weaklings. And whatever, you know, and I know this gets to be kind of a sensitive subject, you know, and this isn't something I'm going to dive deep into, but it is, you know, we're looking at lessons from leaders. And what we see, and what the Bible to me is pointing out in Genesis, is that Jacob was a strong individual. And that's, you know, it's doing that for a reason, that telling us, hey, we also should try to be like this individual, be strong, you know. But I'm not, you know, and I get it that some people, we get a little squeamish about this kind of thing when you start talking about diet and exercise and everything like that, and people can get annoyed and perturbed, and they don't like to, the deacon lose a little weight, all of a sudden, you know, now he's going to get up and preach at everybody. I'm not going to go there, you know, I'm not going to delve deep into it. But, you know, this is here, right? This is in the scripture. And I'm preaching to myself just as much as anybody else this morning. And, you know, but there is this mentality, especially in IFB churches, where it's just kind of, you know, it's just kind of accepted to just kind of let yourself go. You know, I know I'm called to preach because I hate working and I love fried chicken. You know, that's the old joke. And unfortunately, there is, you know, a grain of truth to that joke. There are a lot of even Baptist preachers, you know, who are very overweight, who are very out of shape and really just let themselves go. And even, you know, it's even more important for them because when you're in a job like this, again, that's very sedentary, has a lot of stress. A lot of times these guys end up doing a lot of traveling. You know, it's something you really have to keep in check and keep your eye on because, you know, it can get away from you. And the next thing you know, you're not able to serve God. You know, you're going to end up retiring at 50-something years of age because you had some kind of a heart attack or something, okay? And again, this goes for everybody, you know, especially if we live a more sedentary lifestyle, which is a lot of people these days, you know, we should make a point of strengthening our body, strengthening our mind, and not falling into this trap of, well, you know, exercise is just vanity. I mean, doesn't it say in 1 Timothy that bodily exercise profiteth little, right? But godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life now is and that which is to come. Yeah, it does say that, but let's slow down and read what the Bible's saying there. He's saying in 1 Timothy 4, I'm just going to read it to you in verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little. You know, and they like to turn to that and say it profits little. Yeah, but it does profit. Meaning this, there is profit in bodily exercise. You know, we would do well to get some, you know, profit out of bodily exercise, you know. Obviously, we're not going to, again, go to the extremes where people are going to start injecting hormones and steroids into their systems. And let me just dispel this thing that's out there because, you know, in this Instagram, TikTok generation where people are going on there and seeing all these people, all these natty lifters and all these, you know, fitness models and things like that are out there, those people are not natural. They can sit there and hashtag natty all day long. Those people are on gear. You do not get the physique that a lot of those people have without being on something. And it's funny to hear these people try to get pinned down about whether or not they take steroids. And they have all, they can't just come out and say no. They always have this long diatribe about, well, why would I do that? You know, and then they're going, actually, you know, maybe it's just that I have higher testosterone because X, Y, and Z. Well, maybe it's because you have the physique of some kind of a superhero because you're taking steroids, okay? And look, it's something that's out there, and, you know, I don't want people to take this sermon the wrong way and say, oh, Deacon said we have to be strong. You know, I'm going to get as strong as possible. I'm going to start pumping iron and, you know, and sticking needles in my body and pumping myself full of a bunch of steroids. There's serious, you know, detrimental effects that come along with that. It's beyond the scope of this sermon, you know, but I want to make that caveat going into this sermon, is that I'm not saying that we should all be, you know, like Arnold. You know, we shouldn't try to get pumped up, okay? We should just, but that the, on the other end, let's not go, oh yeah, you know, physical exercise profits little, it's vain. Let's just go to the other extreme and not take care of ourselves and slowly fall apart as we get into our elder years. And let me point this out, you know, that strength is an attribute not just of Jacob and of several great leaders that we've seen in Scripture and will see in Scripture, but strength is also an attribute of God himself. You know, God is someone who is strong. Bible says in Genesis 49, Joseph is a fruitful bow, even a fruitful bow by a well. His bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God. You know, it's the mighty God that made him strong. Psalms 89, verse 8, I'll read to you. O Lord of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? So if we want to just say dismiss strength and just say there's nothing profitable being strong, well, you know, the Bible says that God is strong. And obviously it's not talking just about that God has, you know, physical strength. Obviously God is strong in the sense that, you know, nothing is impossible to him. There's, you know, he's mighty in his works, he's mighty in deeds, he can do great miracles. That's the strength of God. We understand that. But it, again, nonetheless, it is an attribute of God, that God is strong. So we should not be dismissive of this idea that being strong is something to pursue, okay? He says in verse 13, thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thee. So he's saying in Psalms 89 that, look, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. You know, God is a God that executes judgment in the earth. That's why God has to be strong, isn't it? In order to accomplish his will, in order to do the things that he needs to do in this earth, he possesses strength in order to accomplish that. We can apply that same principle to our lives. In order to accomplish the things that we want to accomplish, you know, in our personal lives, in our professional lives, in our spiritual lives, the things that we want to accomplish for God in this life are going to require strength, okay? It's going to require fortitude, it's going to require endurance, it's going to require strength to execute or to perform righteousness. You know, being strong, why should we possess strength? Well, because of the fact that it's necessary to work the way we ought to. If you would, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. You know, the Bible talks a lot about working, doesn't it? The Bible says that we should be people who labor. You know, labor in our lives to provide for others, labor in order to accomplish the work of God. You know, it's called the work of the ministry for a reason, because it's work. And, you know, any work, any kind of labor that we get involved in this life is going to require strength. And if we're strong people, the stronger we are, the easier that work becomes, the more efficient we are at that work. It's something that we should endeavor to have a part of our life. The Bible says in Colossians 3, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. We want to do things heartily. You know, whatever we do, whether it's, you know, in our service to God, whether it's in our job, we should want to do things with vigor, we want to do things heartily and with strength. You know, we should put our all into it. You know, and the more strength that we have, obviously the more we can put into something. Okay. Proverbs chapter 13 says, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. You know, the lazy person who doesn't want to work, who doesn't want to put forth any effort, has nothing. They desire, they want all these things. You know, they want the family, they want the home, they want the income, they want all these things, but they're not willing to put forth the effort. They desire and have nothing. Why? Because they are a sluggard. Okay? Look, if we want to know the Bible better, we have to study the Bible. Guess what? Study is hard work. If we want to be better soul winners, you know, we're going to have to put forth effort. That's hard work. You know, these things might be things that we desire, but if we don't put forth the effort that's required, we won't have them. We'll just live our life just desiring to have something and not having it. That's what being lazy and sluggardly leads to. It goes on, it says, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. We should be diligent people, people who work hard, people who endeavor to accomplish things. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Okay, the Bible's saying, look, if you don't work, you don't eat. Meaning, if you cannot provide for yourself, if you cannot have an income, if you can't stand on your own two feet, you should not eat. Okay, you know, go and tell that to all the derelicts down here begging for money. Go tell that to all the, you know, able-bodied individuals that just want to stand along the side of an off-ramp somewhere and hold up a sign saying anything helps. You know, well, here's a job application. You know, here's a bar of soap. You know, here's a razor. You know, go clean yourself up. You know, always, you know, and I'm trying not to go off too much, but it drives me up the wall when you see these guys with their dogs and their smartphones and their cigarettes standing there. Anything helps. Yeah, get a job. That would really help, you know. What makes me even more mad is the people that fall for that. That those suckers out there that feel bad and think they're doing some great deed by encouraging people and handing them money. You know, I gave a guy, and I'm not recommending everyone do this, but sometimes I just get fed up, okay, and I just can't take it anymore. You know, I gave a guy something, you know, I gave him something out the window. I yelled at him. I said, get a job, and I kept on driving. You know, he's not there today. I haven't seen him on that same corner. Maybe he took me up on my advice. I kind of doubt it. He's probably sitting in a jail somewhere. You know, but this is something that's prevalent in our society. And we have, you know, governments now. We have local governing bodies, city councils, mayors, and the like, that are pandering to these people, saying, oh, they can set up tents wherever they want. I mean, go up to Portland, Oregon. It's like a tent city everywhere. That place has been taken over. They literally have a trolley in Portland, Oregon, that goes around in the cooler months of the year and picks up all the homeless people and keeps them warm and just drives them around until they want to get off. And just, you know, they're paying somebody to do that. They're paying for the gas. And what you're saying is, oh, just continue to be a lazy derelict. Continue to just be a sluggard. Continue to just be a drug addict and a bum, okay? And look, I want to say this too. I understand that I'm being kind of, you know, abrasive here. I am making a point. I think it's valid. Let's not carry it to an extreme and just say anytime somebody comes to us with a genuine need that we just immediately dismiss them as a bum, okay? But you know what? Probably 90% of the people, 99% of the people that you see out here begging, you know, have gotten that way because that's what they were. They were bums who didn't want to punch in at a time clock. They were bums who didn't want to work hard. They just wanted to, you know, go out and just live a life of pleasure and sin and wickedness. And that's where it gets you, okay? So take note, kids. You know, you don't like rules. You don't like regulations. You don't like somebody telling you what to do. Well, that's where it leads. It leads to you living in your own filth and squalor on the side of a highway somewhere, addicted to drugs, okay? That's where that leads. You know, the Bible says if we don't work, we don't eat. Look at verse 11 for 2 Thessalonians 3. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. They're not working. Oh, they're busy, but not busy about working. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Look, the Bible commands that we work. And the Bible says that whatsoever we do, we should do it heartily. Look, if we're commanded to work, if we're commanded to exert effort, you know, let's do the best that we can at it. That's going to require strength. We should increase in strength. We should be strong people who are profitable people. Okay, that's all going to require strength for you to be a profitable person. Proverbs chapter 14, I'll read to you. It says in verse 23, in all labor there is profit. In all labor there is profit. You know, and people think that, well, that's funny because I do things at home. You know, I do chores and I don't get paid. What do you mean there's profit in that? Well, it's not a monetary profit. It's not profit in the sense of you getting paid, you know, money. But if you learn to work hard for working hard's sake, you know, that's profitable because now you're going to be somebody who knows how to do things even when you don't want to do it just because you were told to do it. Because guess what? That's what the boss is paying you for. When you finally show up at that job, they're not going to just say, well, do you feel like doing this? Do you feel like doing this job? Well, we'll pay you just because you feel like doing it. They're going to pay you to do something that they want you to do regardless of your feelings. You know, so you learning that in the home, you learning that to do what you're told when you're told to do it, that is profitable, not in the sense that it's going to line your pockets with money for you can go spend it on bubble gum or whatever, but in the sense that it's going to teach you character and discipline and learn how to go out there and be a profitable person in the workplace, which eventually will lead to more money. Okay? It's so stupid how many even young people today and people, you know, my generation have gone out there and I've worked with these people who show up to work and don't want to work. It's like, well, what are you doing here then? And they complain about going to work. Did somebody put a gun to your head and say, go to work this morning? Last I checked, you know, you got yourself here and you decided to be here. You're the one who put in the application. You're the one who went to the interview. You're the one that shows up day in and day out. You're the one that's going to be upset if you get fired, but then they show up to work and they don't want to work. You know, I remember a guy that was working at a furniture company. And there was a guy, you know, we're rearranging the showroom, which they had us do like every other week. We're rearranging sections of the showroom. I mean, it's enough that we're delivering furniture. It's like, oh, you got a minute? Well, let's go move more furniture. Did we sell it to somebody? No, we're just going to move it around. So it looks different. You know, it's like, oh, great. You know, and that was a really lame, boring job because you're dealing with, you know, the salesperson. A little to the left, a little to the right. Let's try that lamp. And you're just like, you know, but you did it, right? It wasn't the funnest job. You know, I'd rather have been out on the road, you know, delivering furniture. You know, but when we had downtime, that's what we did. Because, you know, my boss wasn't just going to pay us to sit around and go to the grocery store next door and buy donuts and coffee. Well, we'll wait till we get a delivery. And it's like, no, I'm paying you. We're going to get something done. Go dust, go clean, go sweep, go mop, you know, all kinds of things. But there was this one guy, whenever that happened, you know, he kind of just disappeared. I remember this one time, and it's like it happened yesterday. We got done doing the showroom move, then we went out to go do some deliveries in the afternoon. He comes in, and he's just like, how you guys doing? I'm like, where you been? He's like, man, I went out back, and I took a nap. He's like, I put some cardboard in that room, that boiler room next to the bathroom, and I laid down for like 45 minutes. You know, at the time, I didn't say anything. I was just thinking, what a bum. You know, what? And this is a 20-something-year-old man. It's like, I wonder where that led him in life. I wonder if he's ever gotten that attitude right. I'm interested where he is today. You know, that's a poor attitude, and that's what's out there today. It should not be said about God's people. We should be hardworking, industrious people. Where'd I have you go? Are you in 1 Thessalonians 4? Look there in verse 11. It says that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. And look, we're living in a very privileged society today where, you know, we can make a good living. People can make a very good living without having to go out and do a lot of physical labor, right? And praise God for that. Obviously, that is a hard work in and of its own right. It's very technical. It requires a lot of thought. It requires a lot of study. It requires a lot of intelligence. Not everybody can do it, right? But there is still something to be said about working with your hands, you know? And I think it's a very good thing, especially in your youth, to work with your hands. By all means, endeavor to get the blue-collar job. By all means, endeavor to get a job that's going to have the higher-paying salary through the mental effort that you're going to have to put into a job. But don't just skip over the physical part of it. You know, there's a lot to be learned through physical labor. And I've given this advice on a personal level to more than one individual who have struggled with jobs that are a little bit more, you know, customer service-oriented, that are a little bit more cerebral in nature, that aren't necessarily, you know, physical jobs. And I've said, hey, you might do well to go out there and get a job that's going to make you work with your hands. Because, you know, as a husband, as a father, you know, you're going to find yourself laboring at home quite a bit, you know, and doing things with your hands. There's going to be that honey-do list, and it's going to require you to know how to operate a drill. You're going to have to know how to operate a shovel. You know, at least you should. And it's always kind of, you know, perturbed me a little bit when I've run into a young guy, who doesn't know how to fill a tire in a car. doesn't know how to put air in a tire, doesn't know how to take battery leads off. You put the black one on first and then the red one, right? You always get your ground down first, okay? And don't cross the wires and blow up somebody else's car when you're jumping. You know, these just there's a lot of just common sense, just a lot of things that you learn out there with these labor-intensive jobs, how to operate hand tools and things like that. You know, there's profit in that. We should work with our own hands. I think that's important. And again, you know, I understand that we live in a day and age where we can work jobs that don't require that of us, and that's great. I'm not saying if you have that job that you're wrong or something. Obviously, we need that. You know, we need our cell phones to operate. You know, we need the lights to stay on. We need all of that stuff that's out there. You know, we need people in those highly technical positions. You know, we need to be able to make phone calls and everything else. But I just believe that we as men also ought to learn how to work with our hands. Learn how to drive a nail, how to drive, you know, use a screwdriver. Learn how to use these things. It's not that complicated. It's not going to take 4 years in college to figure that out. If it does, you know, come talk to me. You've got bigger issues, right? But those are basic things that we should be learning. You know, we should learn those things. You know, we're real good using our hands to scroll through screens and to click things, right? We're real good at this, but it's like, can we drive a nail? Can we measure the gate, you know, take a tire gauge and measure how much air pressure is in a tire? You know, these type of things are people don't even know how to do that. It's unfortunate. Check a dipstick. You might want to check the oil in your car every now and then. You know, you might want to know, is that a quart low? Is that half a quart low? What do those little hash marks mean? You know, we got to learn how to do these things, okay? Anyway, I know that's the real practical part of the sermon. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Look, the Bible says that we should be hardworking people. And don't be one of these people that gets to the job site and just wants to not work, that shows up and just wants to chit-chat and just talk about what you did over the weekend and waste time. You know, the Bible says in all labor there is profit, as I said earlier, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. You know what I mean? The talk of the lips is just going to make you poor. Just sitting around talking and not laboring, you know, is eventually going to get you fired. If every time the supervisor, the job comes around, or the boss comes around on the job and says, every time I see that guy, he's just standing there like this, just talking to his coworkers. He's just standing there with his arms crossed, not doing anything. You know, one of my first jobs at McDonald's is where I learned this motto: you got time to lean, you got time to clean, right? Stay busy. And look, if you're the type of person who stays busy on the job site, you're the person that's going to get promoted. You're the person that's going to get the raise. You're the person that's going to move up the ranks. You know, maybe there's some other person that's more skilled than you. Maybe there's somebody that's been there longer, but they have a bad attitude. They want to just do the bare minimum. You know, learn their job, learn what they do, and then do it better. And then be somebody that stays busy, and the boss can be like, well, it's time to let somebody go. You know, it's not that most jobs aren't union, right? They're not going to go, well, who's been here longer? Let's be fair. I mean, they were here first. You know, places of business are there to make money. They're there to make profit. And they're going to say, who's the best man for the job? Who's the person that uses their time most efficiently? That doesn't sit around with the talk of the lips lending only to penury, but actually gets after it. They're going to say, well, we're going to keep that guy. You know, that's something I was told. Hey, be the guy that when times get tough, when the economy goes through a recession, be the guy that they don't want to let go. Be the guy that, you know, don't be the guy that's like, well, let's trim the fat off, let's get rid of the dead weight, and you're the first one out the door. Be the guy they don't want to let go. That requires hard work. That requires effort. That requires strength. I remember I had a job pouring walls, doing poured walls. That's a lot of fun. You know, anytime you get any kind of concrete work, boy, you're having lots of fun. You know, and I remember it was just like a revolving door there. I mean, they were just constantly hiring, and guys would come in for a week and gone. Guys would come in for a couple days, gone. And it was just, you know, eventually you could only keep the guys that would just were willing to do that kind of just back-breaking work, and it was. But I remember one of the first days there, you know, it was like my first week there was an older guy there, and he was one of these guys that just wanted to talk, constantly wanted to just talk. We're trying to tear panels off, pour walls, bang the concrete off, stack him in the cages, get him on there and get on the next job. And we had to grab an 8-foot panel and take a steel hammer and just beat this thing into all that dried concrete. You'd be scraping it off. It was hard work. But this guy, he just wanted to talk. And I remember I said this to him, like in caveman talk. I said, less talk, more work. That's what I said. You know, and this is like some pipsqueak, some 20-year-old pipsqueak said this to him. That was me. Maybe I was out of line. I don't know. But I said, hey, less talk, more work. And I just kept going because he kept trying to talk to me. And I'm like, dude, I'm trying to keep this job. This job's important to me. You know, I'm getting paid $10.25 an hour, you know, to do this. And I said that. What I didn't know is that one of my supervisors was within earshot. And he heard me say that. And he said, I like that attitude. And I got 25 cents more an hour. I went back and they said, hey, the boss brought me and said, hey, I heard you're all about less talk, more work. And he said, I heard you were running on the job site. You know, that's not safe, but I appreciate the effort. And he gave me, you know, like 25 or 50 cents more an hour just because of my attitude. You know, I'd only been there a little while. He said, hey, I like that attitude. We want to keep you, right? And you know what? That other guy was gone. I don't know if he got fired or if he just couldn't hack it or what. But, you know, do all things without murmurings and disputings, the Bible says. Boss tells you to do something, you get told to do something at the home, some chore, some task, just do it and get it done. It's so funny to me when people spend time complaining about what they have to do. You spend more time complaining or doing it like this, you know, you could have had it done and been on to whatever it is you wanted to do if you just changed your attitude and did things without murmurings, without disputings. The Bible says the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Does it sound like, you know, the person who's going to work hard is going to be the person that gets the promotion? They're the ones that are going to be the ones that bear rule, right? But who is that that's going to bear rule? The diligent, the hard worker, the one who has the strength to get it done. Whatsoever you do in word and deed, the Bible says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. You know, if whatever you're going to accomplish in this life, you got one life to do it. So you might as well get after it. You're in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Of course, this is in the context of providing for widows. But, you know, it would go beyond just widows. If there's a man who's not even willing to provide for his own wife and children, the Bible says he is worse than an infidel. And that is something that is running rampant. And look, that providing there is not giving every little luxury, every little, you know, nice new thing to your family. You know, it's talking about putting food on the table, clothes on your back, and a roof over your head. If you got that, you got a lot more than a lot of other people in this world. You know, that is what we're called to, not to provide every new device, not to provide the latest fashions, not to provide even the most high quality, most nutritious foods, but to keep you from starving and dying of exposure. You know, that is what we are called to do as men. But there's some men that can't even do that today. They don't even want to do that. Why? Because it's hard work. Because it takes hard work and strength to go out there and roll up your sleeves and carve out a living today. It's hard work to go out there and provide for your own. But get used to it, because that's life. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, the Bible says in Proverbs 6. Go to 2 Timothy 2. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. You know, we should go to the ant and consider her ways. You know, and does an ant wake up in the morning and say, well, I'm an ant and I need to work today? No, an ant just gets up and does it because it's an ant. No one comes to the ant and says, hey, you know, you're an ant and you have to go gather. You know, hey, ants, you know, go build your home. Hey, ants, go find food. You know, they just do it. They don't wake up and wonder, will I work today? You know, that's something we have to do, though, isn't it? That's something we have to decide. You know, that's kind of unique to the human experience, right? We're not just these pre-programmed, animals that just automatically do what we're supposed to. You know, birds just fly and gather and they eat. No one, they don't sit there and contemplate. They don't look at a help wanted section and go, well, I'm tired of being a bird. You know, maybe I'll go be this animal. They just do what they're supposed to do with nobody telling them to do it. It's just hardwired into them. We, on the other hand, have to decide every day, am I going to be hardworking? Am I going to be diligent? Am I going to be somebody who puts forth effort? Or am I going to be a sluggard? You know, we should go to the ant and consider her ways. Having no, you know, taskmaster, guide, or overseer, she gathereth her meat in the summer. She goes out and works without anyone having to tell her. That's how we should be. That's how what we should endeavor to do. Be people who just get to work without having to have somebody stand over us and crack the whip. You know, and I'm preaching this, and you say, this sounds very simple, and this sounds very basic, and it is. You know, but this is the lesson that we're learning this morning, that we need to have physical strength, that we need to be hardworking people. That requires literal physical strength, okay? Now look, I understand we're living in a day and age today that's not really demanded of us in the society that we live in. I mean, obviously there's some people that have jobs where that is very much demanded of them. I mean, people that are working very physically intense jobs, obviously that is demanded of them. But also we're living in a society today where we can get into careers, and there's nothing wrong with it, where physical strength is not something that's necessarily going to be required of us. You know, and that's a great privilege. Obviously, you know, it's great to be able to do that and to make a good income. But, you know, we still want to make sure we don't let ourselves fall apart. You know, we're living in our modern society. I was thinking about this. We're living in a time when we can have the highest caloric intake probably than any time before. I mean, that's how a lot of historians and things, they'll look back in societies and how they'll measure the success of a society is the average caloric intake of the people that lived in that society. They'll say, oh, during this time and this region, this people, they probably, you know, were able to get 1,200 to 1,300 calories a day. You know, that's barely enough for survival. That's just, you know, what do they recommend, like 2,000 calories today on a basic diet? But, I mean, is that all that's available? Are we scrounging for calories today? I know I'm preaching this on Donut Sunday of all days, right? There's still donuts back there. There's still probably 1,200 calories sitting right there in that box. You know, I don't know what all the caloric intake of that is, but look, I'm saying we're living in a society where it's like we can just go out and gorge ourselves. We can go out and just have an abundance of food, right? All the more reason for us to work hard physically and for us to acquire physical strength. Because not only are we living in a time where we can have the highest caloric intake probably ever, I'd venture to guess, but also we are living in the most sedentary time where we can just not do anything. Our society is highly sedentary. I mean, just think about it. You know, you wake up in the morning, maybe you walk to the bathroom, right? And then you know, excuse me for being a little crass this morning, but you know, you sit on a toilet, right? You know, you're not even squatting. You know, it's not a hole in the ground. It's this nice little porcelain throne that you just, you know, delicately set your derriere down and do your business. You know, there's no strength required. You know, oh, I can't believe you talk about that. Well, that's the society we live in. A lot of people, a lot of parts of the world, they would at least do that, and they would still maintain the mobility that they have in their hips as a result. You know, we're locking up, we're freezing up because we're so sedentary. Then, you know, we do our business, we go about our morning, then we get in a car, and we drive in a car to our job where we sit at a desk. And then we leave our desk, and we get back in our car, and we drive back to our house, and then we sit on a couch. Like, I know this isn't news to everybody, but sometimes I think we forget just how truly sedentary we are. You know, we're not waking up at the crack of dawn, going out in some field, laboring for 12 to 16 hours in a day, like the vast majority of people have over the vast majority of history, and working hard and just trying not to die of the Black Plague or something like that. Like, we are living a very sedentary lifestyle in a time where we have an overabundance of food, where we have more than heart could desire. Modern society does not demand us to be physically strong anymore, does it? I understand, obviously, there's some jobs that do. But a lot of people today, it's not something that it's required of them. That's why we need to make a point of being strong. You know, not just to accomplish the work that we need to accomplish, not to just succeed in the job, but also so that we can have more time here to do the things that we need to do, the things that we want to do. I mean, think about all the ailments that come with physical inactivity. The things when we were not working hard. You know, and this is something I really had to take inventory with myself, because for a long time I had physically demanding jobs. You know, they kind of seemed to get easier and easier, but as soon as I got this job, you know, it was something that, you know, I really had to be brought to my attention. You know, hey, this will destroy you if you don't get some physical activity. Because my job is a very sedentary job. You know, this is about all the standing I do at my job is behind this pulpit, right? Besides the soul winning and things like that. But, you know, if we just let ourselves go, if we just, you know, let ourselves live that sedentary lifestyle, we don't get exercise, we don't go out and work, we don't get that physical strength, you know, we're just gonna go downhill physically the older we get. You know, and I heard a rough estimate of what I heard. This is an exact ratio. But what I heard, and this is kind of startling to me, is that if you break your hip after 60, you have a 30% chance or more of dying within a year. Think about that. 60 years old, right? I mean, that's not far off for me. You know, that some of us, you know, are looking at 60 if we're not past it already. If you break your hip after 60, statistically, you have a 30% chance or more of dying within 1 year just from breaking your hip. You say, why bring that up? Because, you know, that's what that's why they say strength training is so important. Because how do people break their hips? You know, it's not from watching TV. It's because they get up and they trip, they fall, right? And then bam, you know, the bones have become frail. You haven't been putting the bones under a load. You haven't been stressing them. Maybe the nutrition hasn't been what it's supposed to be. The bones become weak as we get older. We naturally lose muscle at a certain rate. Every decade, we lose more and more. You know, we don't have the structural integrity that we used to have. And you break a hip, and then it's you know, you could go downhill quick. You could be dead, you know, just from like that. Whereas if you had just, you know, strengthened those bones, strengthened those muscles, done some physical activity, you know, you would have the motor reflexes to catch yourself, right? Or if you did make impact, you would be able to prevent a break. You know, they say it's because you're more prone to break things and trip and fall easier as you get older because, you know, your reflexive muscles don't work as well. I mean, think about how, like, if you've ever, I know you guys have never experienced slipping on ice. I mean, some of you probably have. But most people here have no idea of that experience of walking out the door in the morning and going, whoop, like that. You know, just walking, you know, and the next thing you know, you're, whoo, right? But what it's very few times, more often than not, I catch myself before hitting the ground. I'm like, whoop, but I regain my balance. But the older you get, you lose that reflexive ability. You know, you catch your toe on a rock or something, you trip, and it's, you don't have that fast twitch muscle to catch you and keep you from falling over. Now you're breaking something. Now you're in a hospital. Now you're laid up. Now you're statistically, you know, looking potentially to be dead within a year. It increases your chances. Again, I'm not a doctor. You know, I'm not going to pretend to be one up here. But that's what I heard. You know, do your own research. You know, we need to be people who have physical strength. You know, we should be people who train physically. And again, I'm not saying we all have to go and buy a gym membership and go down there and arm curl until, you know, we pass out or whatever. But there should be some kind of strength training. And I'm not going to get into all the things people can do out there. You know, there are many methods, but few principles when it comes to strength training. You can figure that out. Go to Proverbs chapter 31. You say, why is that important? Because being strong is an attribute that we see with Jacob. He was a strong person. And didn't he benefit from that? I mean, I'm sure he impressed, you know, Rachel, his wife. I'm sure he was like, wow, what a stud, you know? He was able to be courteous to her, right? He was like, well, I'm not going to wait for everybody. Here's Rachel. Let me roll this off her and impress her, right? You know, he's getting a kiss out of it. Eventually, he's getting a wife, right? He's impressing her, right? She's impressed with that physical strength. You don't see her complaining when you know, she's being given to Jacob. She loves it, right? You know, no woman wants to marry a weakling, okay? Women do not want to marry weaklings. See, what do women want? They want stability and protection. And I know that flies in the face of what's out there. They all say, oh, no, they all want everyone to think they want independence and power and freedom and all. It's like, no, they don't. Deep down, every woman wants to be taken care of. She wants to be provided for and treated like a queen, right? She wants to be protected, okay? And that's something that we as men can offer if we have physical strength. And it is something that we should have, okay? The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10. Did I have you go there? Proverbs 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? You say, oh, that's for the men, right? It's for the women as well, ladies. For her price is far above rubies, right? Look at verse 13. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. You know, a virtuous woman is someone who works hard. She works hard even willingly with her hands. She does, you know, she's not some dainty, you know, little whatever, princess. You know, she's not somebody who's afraid to get her hands dirty, to roll up her sleeves, and to work hard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. You know, motherhood is hard work. You know, beyond just, you know, childbirth, which is another reason to probably take care of yourself, because that's incredibly hard on the body, being pregnant and going through childbirth. You'll probably recover better if you're in decent physical shape. I'm not saying you got to be some Instagram model somewhere, but I'm saying you can't just be some lazy, sluggardly person. You know, you have to be somebody who has some strength. motherhood is hard work. You know, then the baby comes, now it's time to raise them. You know, some of the, and, you know, spanking's part of that process. And not every kid just takes the spanking, does he? Not every kid just says, oh, let me just stick it out for you. A lot of times there's a lot of wrestling that goes on. And you sit in my house, sometimes you're just holding down, keep that hand back, and we're gonna have the spanking. You know, it's going to happen. I mean, sometimes even as a father, you have to physically restrain your children to get them to do what you want them to do. Right? We have to be, what about mothers? They're constantly picking up babies, putting down babies, holding babies. There's all kinds of physical effort that is put into motherhood. You know, probably a lot more back then and during the times, you know, before all the modern inventions that we have, you know, where it's like, oh, I threw out my back, you know, putting a dish in the dishwasher. It's like, come on, what's going on here, you know? You know, we got all these machines that are washing everything for us. You know, it'd be real easy for ladies to just let everything else do everything for them. I'm not saying don't take advantage of that. But, you know, find some other way to take care of yourself physically. Going for walks and things. Again, you figure out how to do that. I'm not here to preach that. But we should have physical strength. Because the fact is, this is a quote that I heard, and I believe it to be true, is that everything is better when you're stronger. We'd like to think that life will be great when we're most spiritual. And look, we should be spiritual people. You know, but really, everything is better when you have physical strength. You know, our service to God will be better if we are physically strong. You know, our roles as men and women will do it better if we're physically strong. If we have taken care of ourselves and not let things just fall apart. Go to Proverbs 24, verse 3. You know, so obviously the first part of the sermon is just about physical strength. That's an attribute that you see with Jacob. It's lessons from leaders. You know, I'm just looking at these leaders saying, what can we learn from this guy? Well, you look at Jacob, strong guy. How can we apply that to our own lives? We should be strong people. And the more we think about it, the more we realize that strength is what's required for us to succeed in any area of life. You know, sure, we can get by, but you know what? We'll do even better if we're strong people. If we aren't lazy, if we're going to be hard workers, it's going to require strength. We need to have it. That's the physical aspect, but there's also mental strength. You know, we need to be people who have mental strength, mental fortitude, and specifically people who have wisdom. You know, we should not be dumb people, and we should not be the type of person or the type of people that glorifies being ignorant. Okay? And this, again, is another thing that is out there in IFB churches. Just being a dumb old country boy. You know, that type of attitude is out there. You know, that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible emphasizes to a great degree that we should pursue wisdom, knowledge, understanding, that we should be learning. You know, beyond high school. You know, people think, oh, I graduated, now I don't need to learn anything. I've learned everything. No, your learning has only begun. Right? We should be people who learn. Proverbs 24, verse 3, it says, therefore, through wisdom is an house builded. Through wisdom. But think about it. Doesn't building a house, especially back then, require a lot of physical effort? Sure it does. But here it's talking about you also need wisdom. It's not just enough to be physically strong. You also have to have wisdom. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. You want to furnish that home? That's going to take money. You know, and the way we can get money is not just through our physical strength, but also through our smarts, being intelligent people. Look at verse 5. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. Now, you could look at that a couple different ways. A man of knowledge increaseth strength. You know, a guy who's wise gets physical strength. And that's true, right? That would be true. It's a wise thing for you to be a strong person, okay? But I think what it's actually saying here is that a man of knowledge increaseth strength in the sense that wisdom and knowledge will give you, it makes you a strong person mentally. It gives you power in the intellectual realm, so to speak. It makes you someone who's less likely to be deceived. It makes you somebody who can discern things. It gives you wisdom on how to do things better, okay? Because he goes on and says in verse 6, for by wise counsel shalt thou make thy war, and the multitude of counselors there is safety. So it's this idea of being wise, of having knowledge, of having counsel. These things make you a formidable foe. These things give you strength. These things help you to contend in the world, okay? And then the way it does this, I think, is the fact that wisdom and knowledge makes effective or efficient use of the strength that you have. Okay. Bible says in Ecclesiastes 10, if the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then he must put more strength. So, you know, it's great to have strength, but it's also better to, you know, use that strength efficiently, okay? You know, and this is something that, you know, ladies need to think about, wives and mothers, you know, because if they don't have wisdom to know how to delegate tasks and how to train up other children to do those works, they're just going to eventually burn themselves out. They might have the strength to do it. They might have the fortitude. They might have the grit to just tough it out and do everything that needs to get to be done. But you know what wisdom would do? A wise person, you know, would actually, you know, use their strength efficiently, and they would whet the edge, right? Because wisdom is profitable to direct, okay? We want to endure in the Christian life. You say, why is it so important to be strong? You want to endure. Just like you don't want to grow old and fall over and break your hip and be dead before you're 65 years old. You know, I don't want to be broken spiritually and burnt out on the Christian life, you know, when I still have decades potentially to serve God in, okay? We want to endure. That's why strength is important physically. That's why it's important, you know, mentally and spiritually, because we want to be people that endure and accomplish the most works, you know, throughout all the years of our life, okay? And, you know, life is an endurance race. If you would go back, go to Genesis chapter 31. Jacob is strong, right? We saw that he rolled that great stone off. But also we see that he's strong because of the fact that he was able to labor for long periods of time and that he was able to endure difficult situations. Sometimes people get in difficult situations and they just wilt. They, you know, life gets hard, circumstances get tough, and people just fold under the pressure, right? Strong people are people that can be resilient, people that can endure hardship, that can handle when life, you know, comes at them, you know, with difficulties and trials and tribulations. And Jacob, you know, he was somebody that was able to do that. If you remember, you know, he labored for Rachel for 7 years before he even got to marry her. You know, and it says those 7 years were like nothing because for the love that he had with her. They were as days that went by, you know. And that's in a sermon in and of itself. You know, if you really want to be with somebody, you'd be willing to wait. Okay. Genesis chapter 31, verse 36. And Jacob was wroth. Of course, this is when Laban, he's fled from Laban. He's taken his wives and his children and his flocks, and he's fled from the place of Laban, and Laban catches up to him. Okay, Laban's mad that he just left. And look, Laban was a squirrely guy. He was a slippery fish. He was always changing his wages. We'll see that here in a minute. He wasn't an upright dude, okay? So he's chasing after Jacob, and he confronts him, right? And he accuses him of stealing idols, which Rachel had done, by the way, but he doesn't get found out. And then he's like, well, I guess you don't have them, whatever. And it says that Jacob was wroth in verse 36 and chode with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us. Now notice this. Now he goes on and describes everything that he's been doing. From the time that he showed up and rolled that great stone off the well, you know, until now. It says, this 20 years I have been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young. The rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beast I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou not require it, whether stolen by day or by night. So he's talking about the fact that he's enduring all of this affliction when he's like, I worked hard for you. I put in a lot of work. I put up with a lot. I endured things. I bear the loss of things that were my responsibility that belonged to you. You know, I didn't just say, hey, boss, you know, sorry, I broke this. You know, he said it came out of my paycheck, essentially, is what he's saying. Thus I was in the day, and the drought consumed me, and the frost by night. I mean, he's a shepherd. He's working livestock. He's out there in the elements day and night. Those of you that work outdoors or have worked outdoors, you know what that's like. You know what it's like to get up early in the morning before the sun comes up and there's frost on the ground. You know what it's like to be out there when it's triple digits and it's blazing hot. You know what it's like to not have any shade. You know what it's like, right? And this is the type of person that Jacob was. Somebody who was able to endure those type of things. That's the type of people that we need to be. That's life, folks. That's what life is. Life is hard work. And if you're going to be like a Jacob, you're going to have strength to be able to endure. He did this for 20 years. Thus I was in the day that doubt consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. He's like, I was working second shift, third shift. I was up at all hours. I didn't have a regular sleep pattern. He's saying, I was working hard for you for 20 years. Thus I have been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for those cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. So obviously there's the aspect of all the things that he endured physically, right? He needed to have that physical strength. But it also took mental fortitude to deal with a guy like Laban, who's changing his wages, who's making him bear the loss, who's putting him through the paces, right? That takes mental fortitude, folks, to do things like this. Look, there's going to be some things you have to do in life that you just don't want to do. But you're going to have to do them anyway. You're going to have to work for people that aren't going to treat you well. You're going to have to work for them anyway. You're going to be mistreated. People are going to do you wrong. Life is going to, throw a lot of things at you. And only the strong are going to survive. People who have not just physical strength, but mental fortitude, the ability to push through that which is hard. And look, that's the Christian life. You say, what has this got to do with any of us? That is the Christian life. Having to put up with things and have fortitude, that's the Christian life. Enduring hardness as a good soldier. That's what Paul told Timothy. Endure hardness as a good soldier. Oh, the Christian life is so hard. I know. That's the Christian life. It's hard. Deal with it. Get some strength spiritually and live it anyway, because it's worth it. The payoff is worth it. Jacob at the end prospered. He put up with Laban for 20 years and God blessed him for it. He labored hard night and day. He was out there in the drought by day, out there in the frost by night, sleep departed from his eyes, day in, day out for 20 years, and God blessed him for it. And he prospered him. And he walked away with more cattle than Laban had. Why do you think Laban was so upset? Because all of his wealth went with Jacob. Because he said, I know that, God is with you. Jacob prospered, but not just because he sat back with his feet up and let life just come to him. He was out there working hard. He had physical strength, he had spiritual strength, and he had mental fortitude. He had strength in all of these areas. Because he had strength in all these areas, he was able to prosper. Go to Galatians 6, and we'll close there. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 1, this law, book of the law, shall not depart out of thy mouth. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. I mean, there's a lot that's written herein, folks, that we need to observe. There's a lot of things that we need to learn out of this book. There's a lot of things. There's going to be a lot of yokes that are put upon that this book's going to put upon us. This book is going to come in direct conflict with our flesh every single day. We're going to have to fight a battle. We're going to have a spiritual warfare against the old man and the new man every single day of our life. And if you're a weak person with no fortitude and no mental toughness, guess who's going to win that fight? It's not going to be the new man. It's going to be the old man. Especially if we spent most of our life strengthening the old man. Sometimes people get saved and it's like you've spent a lifetime feeding the old man and now you've got this old man coming up against you in the flesh and he's like a sumo wrestler. And you're just this stripling of a newborn babe in Christ. You're just some, lightweight trying to go up against, the sumo wrestler of your flesh. What you need to do is starve the sumo wrestler. Start giving him, the 10,000 calorie a day diet. Take the rice away from him. Obviously I'm speaking spiritually. This is an analogy. We need to starve the old man. But how are you going to do that? Through strength, through mental fortitude, through being willing to go be put through the paces spiritually. And this book is going to put you through the paces. I know that Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, but it's a yoke and it's a burden nonetheless, isn't it? There's still work that we have to do. We have to have mental toughness. We have to have strength in order to accomplish it. That's why he said, have not I commanded thee in Joshua 1, I'm just reading to you, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And he says, look, this is what he told Joshua. If you meditate in here, and if you be strong, and if you have courage, and you're not afraid, and you're not dismayed, and you do whatsoever I've commanded you, then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and shalt have good success. Isn't that what we all want in life? I mean, what if someone can say, hey, I can offer you prosperity and good success? No, thanks. I'll take poverty and failure. No one in the right mind is going to say that. Everyone's going to say, yeah, I want to prosper. I want to have good success. Okay, well, then meditate upon this word day and night. Observe all that it commands you. And be strong and have a good courage. And don't be a quitter. Don't flake out. Don't be weak. And have some strength, right? Then the prosperity and good success comes. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, Jacob was one who in due season reaped, didn't he? Eventually, he prospered. He went off and started a nation, you know, with his 12 sons, and God prospered him greatly. But you know what? There was a season, there was a large portion of his life that was trials, afflictions. I mean, he's going out and he's taking a stone and using it as his pillow, you know, running from his brother. Then he's, you know, working for a guy like Laban, where he's just being, you know, put through the paces. He's working hard. You know what? But he had strength. He had fortitude. He served the Lord as God. He honored the Lord. And eventually, he prospered. Eventually, he was able to reap in due season. You know, and that's the analogy for us. You know, in due season, we also shall reap. You know, if we faint not. That's the if there. If we faint not. Meaning there's a possibility that we, as God's people, can faint. Well, I'm saved. What could possibly go wrong? Everything that went wrong as an unsaved person can still happen to you as a saved person. You know, we can still faint. We can still fall out if we're not strong people. Look, this is why we have to be strong people. This is why we have to exercise ourselves unto godliness. You know, obviously there's a place for physical strength. That's something we need to have. But we also have to have spiritual strength, mental fortitude. Because, you know, life is going to be hard, and the Christian life is not going to be easier. It's probably going to be harder in a lot of ways. That's why we need strength. That's why we need to look to the example of Jacob as somebody who had strength in all of these areas. That's the lesson that we can learn from him. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for this great example of strength in the Bible and the man Jacob. Lord, I pray you'd help us to emulate these good qualities in all of these leaders, Lord, that you'd help us to make them part of our lives. Help us to be strong people that are ready, willing, and able to do the work that is set before us. We ask these things in Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we go.
Song number 364. Standing on the